Right, we are carrying on in John's Gospel, and I'm going to read from verse 31 of chapter 13. So if you've got one of these red Bibles, we're on page 1082. And what's just happened just before this is that Judas has left the room to go and make arrangements to betray Jesus. So that's what the first sentence is talking about. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay my life down for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay your life down for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." And Rob's exposed me slightly because there's quite a lot in that passage, and as I was preparing, it felt right to zoom in and just focus on one part of it. So I'm not talking about Peter this morning, I'm afraid. That will come another Sunday. I want to just zoom in and spend a bit of time exploring a different part of the passage. No matter where you go in the world, there's always a group of people that are the butt of everybody else's jokes. And we live in enlightened times, so we know these days that it is not okay to make Irish jokes or Scottish jokes or whatever else. But we all know those jokes are out there, don't we? And it doesn't matter where you go, there's always seems to be a group that get picked on in that kind of way. And I lived for a while in the deep south of America. I lived in South Carolina, which is right down in the Bible Belt of America. And when I got there, I was amused to discover that the people that they make jokes about are Baptists. Did you know that? They make Baptist jokes in the south of America. And to understand the joke I want to tell you, it's not the funniest joke you've ever heard, but I want to tell you it anyway. To understand the joke, you need to know that in the deep south of America, Southern Baptists do not drink. They are, do not drink alcohol. They are teetotal and proud of it. They make quite a big deal about the fact that they do not drink alcohol. And so the joke goes like this. How do you stop a Baptist from drinking all your beer when you take him fishing? Take two Baptists. And for those who didn't get it, the idea is that Baptists will quite happily drink your beer if there's nobody else looking, but if there's another Baptist keeping an eye on them, they won't. Thank you, the rest of you. And it's only funny because of the assumption that Christians are a bunch of people who all say one thing and do another. It's only funny because of the assumption that what we preach and what we practice are distant cousins that barely know each other. Basically, that we are a bunch of hypocrites. That's how a lot of people see us. I wonder whether they've got a point. Let's take a look at this new command that Jesus gave to his disciples in this passage. Jesus had a lot to say about love. If you read through the Gospels, he told his friends that they needed to love their enemies. And when they loved their enemies, they needed to pray for them and they needed to bless them. And then he sort of pushed the bar of how much you need to love people a bit higher. And he told them to love their neighbours. And he said, when you love your neighbours, you've got to love them as much as you love yourself. And then he gives them this new command. And he says, love each other. Love each other. And this time the bar goes kind of higher still. Because he said, as I have loved you, so you must love each other. The measuring stick for the love that we're supposed to have for one another is the way that Jesus loves us, which is the most perfect self-sacrificial love that there has ever, ever been. That's how we are supposed to love one another. And of course, the very character, the very nature of God is love. And so if his people are following him in a way that means anything at all, then we ought to be people who love and whose love emulates, follows after the kind of love that he has for us. So it's not a surprise that this is a recurring theme in the New Testament. And this command to love one another is one that we come across over a dozen times if you read through the New Testament. Over and over, we're told, love one another. And Jesus could have stopped there. He could have just said, love one another, because love is an end in itself. Love is a good thing just by itself. But he went on, and he gave us another reason for loving one another. He said this, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. You see, for Jesus, love is his trademark. Love is the thing that Jesus longs for his people to be known by and recognized by. If you see a group of people in matching polo shirts, wearing baseball caps with big yellow M's on them and wearing badges that have got up to 5 stars on them, you know that those people work in McDonald's. If you see a group of people wearing leather jackets and leather trousers and carrying helmets, you know that those people are motorbikers or just possibly erotic dancers. If you see a group of people sitting under umbrellas by the side of the river and looking permanently disappointed, you know that they are anglers. If you see a group of people who love one another sacrificially and unreservedly, despite their differences, you know that they are Christians. Yeah. I wonder what the rest of the world sees when they look at the Christian church. I wonder what the rest of the world sees. They see over 40,000 different denominations around the world. Over 40,000. Over 350 in this country alone, and I couldn't find any up-to-date figures. I went looking. My numbers are a little bit out of date, so it may well be, it probably is, a lot more than that. If you went back to the 1970s, there were fewer than 100 denominations in this country, and now there's definitely over 350, so that's quadrupled in my lifetime. So I wonder whether what they see is a church that is increasingly fractured and divided. And sadly, far too much of the time, what people see when they're on the outside of the church looking in is not love and understanding between Christians. Often what they see is mistrust and contempt and even hatred. If you look up Wikipedia, Wikipedia has an entire article on sectarian violence among Christians, and it charts 2 millennia, 2,000 years of Christians sorting out their differences by killing one another. It makes absolutely horrible reading. But we Christians sometimes seem to be the very worst at knowing how to disagree peacefully. There's a church in Jerusalem called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And it's absolutely ancient. It was built in something like AD 335, so it's around about 1700 years old. And they built it on what they think is the site of Jesus' tomb. Obviously, nobody knows for absolutely certain, but it's where they think Jesus was buried, and they built a church over it 1700 years ago. And 1700 years ago, we didn't have all the denominations we have now. And so that church, which still exists in Jerusalem, is shared between a number of denominations. It's shared between the Greek Orthodox and Roman Catholics and the churches of Armenia and Egypt, the Coptic Church, the Syrian Church, and the Ethiopian Church. And because it's shared, there are very strict rules in this church about who can do what. Rules down to the level of who is allowed to light what candle. Rules down to the level of who is allowed to sweep what bit of floor. And back in 2002, an Egyptian priest was sitting on the roof of this church, just relaxing really, sitting in a chair, and it got too hot in the sun. And so he moved his chair into the shade of a tree that overhung the roof of the church. But it meant that he moved out of the space that his denomination was allowed in into the space that one of the other denominations had rule over. The result, I'm not making this up, go home and Google it if you don't believe me, the result was a punch-up that left 11 monks in hospital. And if it wasn't so tragic, it would be hilarious, wouldn't it? Sometimes we Christians are the very worst at learning to disagree nicely. And for many of us in here, we've grown up, and I'm going to use some words now that might not even be familiar words to some of the people that have come to faith more recently or to some of our younger church members. But many of us have grown up in evangelical traditions in which we have been taught to see ourselves as defenders of the truth. Now, there's nothing wrong with being an evangelical at all. Evangelicals, in very broad terms, and one or two people will probably have words with me for this definition afterwards, but evangelicals, in very broad terms, are Christians who believe in the authority of the Bible. We believe that this is the word of God and that it's something that we need to learn and preach and read and take very seriously. Evangelicals are people that believe that we're saved by grace, that there is nothing we can do to earn or to deserve God's love and God's forgiveness and God's favour. It's just because he's full of grace and because he loves us. Evangelicals are people that believe in the idea that we need to make a decision to follow Jesus. That you don't get born into Christianity, that you don't drift into it without ever deciding. That it's something that each person has to positively decide to do. That's a very broad summary of what evangelical means. And I'm an evangelical. And I'm proud of the fact. And I suspect that most of us here are as well. There's nothing wrong at all with being evangelical. But historically, evangelicals have tended towards being arrogant and dismissive of other kinds of Christian. We have not been good at disagreeing nicely. We have treated ourselves as God's private security force defending the gates of truth. That's how we've sometimes been taught to think about ourselves. A few years ago, I visited a very large and very famous church, which I'm not going to name, but it's a church that's been around for a long time and has had some very large and very famous ministers. And the current minister is somebody that has written lots of books, and I mean loads of books, lots and lots of Christian books. And I went to their church, and I went to the church bookshop that they have within the church, and I started to browse through the books that have been written by this particular minister. And what I discovered was that most of them weren't about the nature or the character of God or about how people can get to know God better. What they've done, what he's done, is he's written loads and loads and loads of books. Each one explains why other churches are wrong. And I found myself thinking, what an incredibly sad ministry that man has, to be so defined by building walls against other Christians and telling other people how wrong they are. And please don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that it's not important for us to know what we believe. I'm a minister. I'm a preacher. This is what I do for a living. I think that knowing what this says and understanding how we apply it to our lives and understanding what it means, I think that's incredibly important. And I think it's very important that we do that job as well as we can. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we adopt some kind of wishy-washy, hippy-dippy approach to theology and what we believe that says everything's the same, it doesn't matter what we believe. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that those Christians who believe something a little different from us, those Christians who understand this in a different way from us, are still our brothers and sisters whom we love, not whom we build walls against. It's not our job to be the spiritual bouncers on the gates of truth. And I've kind of said that facing this way more than that way, because that's a tradition that I was brought up with when I joined the church, and I think those of us that have been Christians for a longer time are more likely to have been brought up with. I think you guys, sort of defining the room by sides here, but you guys over in the youth group that have become Christians in the last 15, 20 years have probably never heard any of that stuff. But for a lot of us, that's the stuff that we've grown up with. It is not our job to decide for God who is in and who is out. It's not our job. Let's take a really simple example. Next Sunday, we've got a baptism service. I'm really excited about it. If you want to get baptized, come and have a chat with me. We've definitely got one person getting baptized. Maybe there's more. We're baptizing somebody next Sunday who has come to their own personal faith in Jesus. And someone who is old enough to have made their own mind up and know and have decided for themselves that that's what they believe. And if somebody was to come to me and say, please, would you baptize my baby? I would gently say, no, sorry. That's not what I understand baptism to be. Please come for a dedication service. We'd love to do that. But I believe, and in this church we believe, that baptism is for those people who have decided themselves to follow Jesus, not for those people whose parents have decided to follow Jesus. And that's the Baptist tradition, that's the Baptist way. I don't believe that because I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist because I believe that. So that's something that I hold to quite strongly. There's a church just up the road in Thornhill who are very happy to baptise babies. And they do that all the time. And so either they're right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and they're wrong. But do you know what? Jesus loves St. Christopher's Thornhill. And so do I. They are an amazing bunch of Christian people. They're wonderful. And we can disagree about something like that without falling out, without it becoming a problem between us. In fact, one of the things that I've enjoyed the most over the 4 years that I've been here is something that St. Christopher's organised, and they very generously invite us from the Baptist Church and also Thornhill Vineyards to be a part of. And they organise an Easter Schools Week every year. And every Easter, they have a week where they set the church... Whoa! I believe in the authority of the Bible, but I still occasionally throw it on the floor. Sorry about that. They have a week where they set their church building up with a whole load of teaching stations, and they invite in every class from every primary school in Thornhill. And it's an absolutely wonderful week. And because St. Christopher's aren't greedy about these things, I've been invited, and other people from here have been invited, and people from Thornhill Vineyard have been invited to be part of that week. And so over the last 4 years, I've taken dozens of classes of children around St. Christopher's Church. And every time, as I've met a class at the door, I've been able to say, hi, I'm a minister. I'm not a minister of this church. I'm a minister of the other church up the road. You guys probably think that different churches are like Man City and Man United, because they do. They think that we're all at each other's throats. But actually, what I tell them is, it's much more like McDonald's. One McDonald's might have a drive-through, another McDonald's might have a soft play area, another McDonald's might have one of those lovely desks where you've got loads of iPads you can play games on, and you might prefer one McDonald's to another. But deep down, it's all the same McDonald's. And they don't mind which one you buy your Big Mac from. It's all the same Jesus. It's all the same Jesus. And he commands us to love one another. All of which begs a question, though, doesn't it? Can you actually be commanded to love someone? Because isn't love a feeling that kind of grows on its own, whether you want it to or not? You can't make it happen and you can't really make it stop, can you? Well, obviously there is a kind of love that works exactly like that. But that's not what Jesus has in mind. And in fact, Jesus has just demonstrated, when he said this, he's just demonstrated the kind of love he's talking about. And for us, because we're working slowly through John, it was a fortnight ago, but for Jesus' friends who were sat there with him, it was only a few minutes ago on the same evening that we read this. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then he took off his outer garment, and one by one, he started washing their feet. Now, I'm not going to preach on that passage again. Astrid preached on that 2 weeks ago, and you can stream it from the website if you haven't heard it. But the kind of love that Jesus had in mind wasn't some sentimental feeling. It wasn't an emotion. It wasn't a natural affection for people. It was a decision to act. A decision to act. To act in a way that treats other people as more important, as more honoured than ourselves. In John's first letter, which is in the Bible, we call it 1 John, he puts it like this. He says, "Let's not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." So let's, as we come towards the end, let's bring that right back home to us here. What would it mean in a church like this for us to wash each other's feet? We're quite diverse, which is a brilliant thing. We've got different perspectives, we've got different priorities, we've got likes and dislikes. And that's what you want, actually. It's certainly what you expect. We're a family. We're not a production line or a set of clones. We're all very, very different. What would it mean in a church like this for us to wash each other's feet? Not literally. Well, probably not literally. What would it mean for us to love one another in that kind of way? What would it look like for us to love better the people within the church family that are the most different from ourselves, and to do that in actions and in truth? Now, what I was going to do at this point was I was going to do something scary, and I was going to get you all to talk about it and then throw some ideas out. But it's 5 to 12, and so I'm going to suggest something different because I don't want to be here till 5 to 1. I'm going to suggest that you take that question and that you talk about it in small groups. Small group leaders, would that be all right? Set aside a little bit of time in one of your next small group meetings and have a talk. Get practical. Get real. Not, the question is not, what would it look like for other people to love me more? The question is, what would it look like? I think everyone's heaving a sigh of relief that I'm not asking you to discuss some feedback in the service. Maybe another time. Not, what would it look like for people to love me more? But what would it look like for me to love others more? What practical ways, what practical forms might that take in our church? Because it's not an easy thing, actually. When you really think about it, love isn't an easy thing. It's easy to say, but it's not easy to do. John, also in his first letter, says, "We love because he first loved us." And we've just celebrated and remembered what that meant to Jesus. Greater love has nobody than this, to lay down his life for his friends. That's how he loves you and I. What would it look like in TBC for us to love each other in that way? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are our example because you are the one who loves in a way beyond anything we can get our heads around, beyond anything we can begin to really emulate, but we want to emulate you. We want to be like you. Teach us to love in the way that you've loved us. Teach us to genuinely put the concerns and the needs of others before our own. Teach us to be people that think about others. Think about others before we think about ourselves. And Lord, if we're known for anything, might it be having a reputation for being a place where we love one another and look after one another and care for one another and build each other up. Lord, that's the kind of church family we want to be. And sometimes we get it right and sometimes we get it wrong, but with your help, we want to get it right much, much more. Lord, teach us to love. In Jesus' name, amen.